Certainly good to be here this morning. It's always a privilege to be able to gather in God's service, and one I hope we never take for granted. We certainly enjoyed the remarks of our dear brother this morning. Wish he just kept on preaching a little bit for us. It was such a wonderful scene he described to begin with when Mary Magdalene was there in the cemetery looking for Jesus and found that he was gone, greatly troubled by it. And when first she saw him, he hid who he was, and she thought he was just the gardener. But as he revealed himself, by speaking her name, Mary, and then she knew who it was. So our prayer this morning is in that expression of his knowing us, that he would reveal himself and we might be able to preach in a way that would cause you to see Jesus and his wonderful works and who he is and what he's accomplished in a better way, and if nothing else, to just be reminded of all the things that are contained in God's Word. We're going to start in the 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. I ask that you pray for us this morning for the time that we stand. We understand from experience and what the Bible teaches us that if the God Spirit's not with us, we could stand and talk for a long time. We are gifted with the ability to talk. I've been told that on many occasions. But we take the Spirit of God for the being preaching and any glorifying for Him. So, Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 10, prophet writes these words from God. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and I have shown, when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And in that chapter before there, he expressed many things to them that they should be witnesses to. And during the verses that we read, he also expressed some things that we should be witnesses to. You know, to be a witness, you have to have evidence. And with that evidence, you're obligated to testify, to have a testimony of the evidence that you have. Evidence that is not hearsay and is not secondhand, but evidence that is a product of an eyewitness. Things that you yourself have seen and heard and know. And I tell you this morning, God has given us great evidence of who He is and who is His Son and the Holy Spirit and what they have accomplished through their sovereign will and purpose to the great blessing of those that He chose before the foundation of the world. You know, in the gospel that John recorded, and we're going to move around a little bit. We're not going to stay there in Isaiah. You can follow us or not, as you choose. But, you know, Jesus performed many things that testified who He was. And yet there were those who, having seen all of the evidence that was presented, still denied that He was who He was. There are those this day that might say He was Jesus, the Son of God, but they deny, not out of spite, but out of ignorance in most cases, that He accomplished what He set out to do. You know, there's a great prophecy of that when the angel spoke to Joseph and said, Mary's going to have a son. And you shall call him his name Jesus. He wouldn't give any option as to who he would call him, because he had a name, and that's a name above all names. You call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sin. So a simple declaration there of this one that Mary has, that she's going to give birth to this son, and he's going to be a Savior, and he's going to save his people from their sins. We see in John chapter 5 that the Pharisees in particular, the leadership, those that have become so wise in their own conceits that they ignored all the things in God's Word that testified. They ignored the prophecies. They ignored the works. They ignored all these things that pointed and declared openly, provided clear and abundant and convincing evidence that Jesus was the very Son of God. And he reminds them of this in John chapter 5, verse 32. Well, verse 31, because he's been talking about some things, and they said, well, you bear witness to yourself. And we understand that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And he acknowledged that. In verse 31 of John 5, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, I can tell you that if Jesus said anything, it was true. What he is saying that according to the law, these things need to be established by more than one witness. And in all matters, in all respects, he was obedient to those things under the law. He goes on and says, there's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Ye sent unto John the Baptist, and he bare witness unto the truth. Now, we can read in God's Word, for they went unto John, and he came from the wilderness preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is hand. He was pointing to the one, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the very one that he baptized in the river Jordan. John the Baptist gave witness. They came to him and said, well, are you the Messiah? And he said, no, it is not me. In fact, I'm not even worthy to loosen his shoe lashes. He said, this is the one that is the Messiah. John the Baptist had been prophesied to be the forerunner of Christ, and he was a great witness. And when he says that John witnessed of him, John gave testimony of the evidence that he had that is the Son of God. He said, John bear witness to me as one witness. Verse 36, he says, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the works that he had given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. See, the second witness that he brought their attention to, there's evidence that has been presented to you by the works that I proclaim. You see, from the time that he changed the water into the wine at Cana, that first miracle, and progressively through his time on earth, those miracles became increasingly astounding and powerful. We see where he healed the lame, and he healed the lepers, and he gave sight to the blind. People that had been blind from birth and now could see. And those miracles increased in power and magnitude until the time when he went to the graveside, and not his own graveside, but the one where Lazarus had been buried and was dead 4 days. They said, even he stinketh. And Jesus proclaimed there, Lazarus come forth. And he did. He rose from the dead, showing, brothers and sisters, his power over the dead. But, you know, his works, and there was still one yet to be performed. And that's going to be the one that finished the work that he came to do. And that's when he himself gave his life and rose again. But he said, my works proclaim that the Father has sent me. You know, that's one of the things that really, really rubbed them the wrong way when he started to say that he was the Son of God. You know, when he introduced that topic to them, well, they had a fit about that. He said, well, my works show that. John the Baptist has proclaimed, he has witnessed, he presented evidence and prophecy that I am the Son of God. My works proclaim that. No man could do that. Even Nicodemus, when he came to him at night, he said, Master, we know that thou art a man sent from God. Otherwise, you couldn't do the works that you do. My works testify who I am. And then he goes on. He says, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. When John the Baptist baptized him in the River Jordan, we can be comfortable that some of these he was speaking to were part of that audience that witnessed that. And when Jesus rose up out of that water, there was a witness, not from John, not from his works, but from his Father. And I'm convinced that it wasn't just something that was between John the Baptist and Jesus and the Lord. I think all those around there saw the Holy Spirit descend as a dove upon him. And then a voice unlike any other voice, a voice that came from heaven, the voice of God the Father, said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. What a great witness, the evidence that this was the very Son of God. He said, there's three witnesses right there. And you'd think they increased in magnitude and importance from the witness of John the Baptist to his works to the very witness that the identification by God the Father that this is my Son. And he added one more. In verse 39 he says, Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. These Scriptures provide evidence and a witness and a testimony that he is who he said he is, and he did what he said he did, and testify to you and I that this one that is who he said he is will always be that one. Well, you know, we talked a little bit this morning about him in Revelation. I am Alpha and Omega. You know, he's talking about his work. He was the one that was the author and the finisher, the beginning and end. Because Jesus Christ, he didn't have a beginning. We know Alpha's the beginning and Omega's the end. See, this one we're talking about is eternal. He was there before Alpha, and he'll be there after Omega. But I can tell you, during this work, these things testify that he is who he is. The Scriptures, search the Scriptures, for them, in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You know, I kind of wonder, why did he end with that? What could have been greater than the witness of his Father? Well, first off, you know, the Scriptures he's referring to was that Old Testament. And he's talking to some people, those Pharisees, boy, they were wrapped up in that law, weren't they? They had it all twisted up. But all of their belief, all of their righteousness, everything that was about them was tied up in that law. And they thought that in our keeping of this law, you know, in fact, we keep it better than anybody else. We're the Pharisees. We know it better. We keep it better. We're more true to it. In fact, we have achieved perfection in our labors under the law. Therefore, we deserve to be lifted up. We deserve to be praised to men. And in fact, we'll stand before God one day and tell him about how well we have kept the law. And you say, come on in, you that have kept the law. No. You know, they thought that they had, in them ye think you have eternal life. He said, those are the things that testify of me. So that was really important to them. And then those he convicted them, that you that believe that all of your hope rests in that law just talks, that law is evidence. The prophets that prophesied of me, the things in those service and sacrifices under the law that pointed to the one that was to come, that's me. The one that will be truly your high priest. But I say even today, brothers and sisters, that last witness is so great to us. We will never hear John the Baptist speak. We won't see Jesus perform those miracles that he performed in those days, his works. We won't be by the side of Jordan to hear God identify him as his son. But by an eye of faith, and by the workings of the Holy Spirit, these Scriptures today, brothers and sisters, they take us to each one of those places. They put us alongside John the Baptist. They put us there at that wedding feast. They put us there at the pool of Bethesda. They put us there when the man that was blind at birth. They put us there by a Lazarus graveside. They put us at the foot of Calvary. They put us at the Red Sea. They put us as we journeyed across the wilderness. They see Canaan's land. They take us to Mount Pisgah where Moses is enabled to see. God's word revealed to you now by the Holy Spirit takes us to all these places. And it'll take us as it's taken those that preceded us, as it'll take God's people until the end of time. It'll be here until this world, the Lord's through this world. You can just rest assured that somewhere in this world, this book, in the perfection that it is, will exist. And there'll be some people somewhere in this world. They'll be able to look and understand these things and rejoice and praise God and rest in a wonderful hope they have that awaits them after this life is over. It'll always be here. He'll preserve it. Evidence. What evidence we have in God's Word. Let's just go to a few places. Let's go to Jeremiah. You know, there's just a wonderful account, as are in so many places in the Old Testament. Oh, what a shame you see people that they got the little Bibles and it's just the New Testaments and the Psalms. Oh, they just left out some wonderful things, hadn't they? Jeremiah 32. Talking about a transaction. We don't want to stay here too long, but we spend a lot of time here. Talking about a transaction for some land that was purchased. I want to start in verse 9. Talking about about the prophet. It says, "And I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed in the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses, and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open." Down to verse 14. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days." God's word gives us evidence of a transaction. And it describes the price of what was purchased. It talks about the price being weighed in the balances. And the price was sufficient to complete the purchase. I believe you've all been given some evidence of that transaction. You know, it's not, he says that evidence was, that was secret, that was private, was sealed in an earthen vessel. You know, God's word teaches us, brothers and sisters, that there was a transaction that was required to buy you a home. And not one down here, but one in a place where the price, you know, Atlanta's got some expensive real estate. It does. But I can tell you, brothers and sisters, there's nothing that required a higher price than the home that has been purchased for you in eternal heaven. And I'm not talking about a little Kevin in the back corner of glory land. You know, I don't believe there's any like that. I tell you, he says that there's mansions, and that's where we're going to be, in mansion beyond compare, and the price beyond anything that you and I could ever hope to attain. Beyond our reach. And there's, see, there was a price that was the blood and the suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he was weighed in the balances when he was on that cross suspended between heaven and earth. And God poured that wrath, as you said. Poured his wrath out upon that body. And he gave, and he gave, and he gave, and he gave until it was done. You know, if it required 4 hours, he would have been there 4 hours. If it could have been done in 2 hours, it had been done in 2 hours. The 3 hours of which the light left this earth, it wasn't just hidden. The sun was not just covered up. I believe there was a darkness beyond anything since the time that God spoke the world into existence upon this world. There was no light. During that time that he poured his wrath out in the sun, he was weighed in the balances for you and I. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a glorious thing, brothers and sisters, that he went there and he paid the price, and it was complete. It was full. I'll tell you that this home that has been purchased for you and I by that great transaction, there's not a lien against it. Let me tell you this morning, you didn't get a mortgage on it. He didn't make a down payment. It's complete. You know, there's an old song that we sing. It says, "When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky." So that's a glorious thing. When you understand, when you can see. You know, so that's one of the things about the evidence. You know, when you see that purchase has been made. When you hear the will read of the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and you understand by God's word that you've been made heirs and joint heirs with him, that there's a home up there that you have title to because he purchased it with his precious blood. And there's no defects in that title, Brother Mac. There's nothing, nobody has a claim against that could prevent you from that. You know, there's nothing that you could do to jeopardize the title to that glorious home. Because it's paid for by his precious blood. I don't know how we could even begin to measure the price of that. But it's a lot more than 17 shekels of silver, I can tell you that. But oh, what a glorious thing. You know, he says there, the evidence of the purchase. What a glorious thing to witness. We have so much, God has given us so much evidence about so many things that should be our testimony, and that we would witness these great things, what God has done for us. But it all begins right there, brothers and sisters. You know, first off, we've got evidence that we know that we can pound our breast and say, Lord, I am a sinner. You know, that old publican, he'd been getting some evidence, hadn't he? He'd been getting evidence that he was a poor sinner, undone, without any hope, but he'd been given evidence there was one up there that he could look to for mercy. He had a reason to believe that this God would be merciful. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. You know, he went down this house justified. You know, his recognition, his confession of that was not what would cleanse him of his sin, but oh, it took away some things. You know, there's evidence of this purchase. He says some of it is sealed and some of it is open. You know, there's some evidence that God gives to you and I that's just for you and I. You know, when he said to old Mary, when he called her name, said, I have something very special. I told to Mary that you're one of mine. I love you, Mary. I'm revealing myself to you. And there's something in there that Mary knew. First off, Mary knew that he was alive. What a glorious thing. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, part of that evidence that we are given by the Holy Spirit. And that's where it comes from. We see, you know, you can't manufacture that evidence. You can't go out there and just with your own labor, your own intellect, start with the materials of this world and create that evidence. That's something that comes from God. That's something that he taught about on Nicodemus there in John chapter 3, that you must be born of the Spirit, Nicodemus. You're not going to see these things or enter into these things. And this spirit, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? How can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And he taught him. You know, Nicodemus had already been born of the Spirit. He's just telling him, he was describing him something. He's explaining something to him about something that had already happened to him. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, you know, that's one of the things the gospel does. It explains the child of God has been born again in the Spirit about what has happened to him, why he hears things and sees things and feels things that he did not see or hear before. When he, in essence, in that new birth, there's kind of a naming that goes on, isn't there? You know, we see in 1 Corinthians. You want to see how we know these things? The Bible tells us, it's clear. You got evidence in God's Word about this. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, but as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And he goes on, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? How do we know natural things? Because we have natural senses, natural eyes and ears and touch and taste. All those things that tell us about the natural world that we're in. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And just now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We know these things by the Spirit. You know, Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 8 about a great miracle. You know, these are the works of God here, the works of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What a simple declaration. You know, the world, the denominational world, God's people in other denominations, they've been taught this from the time they came up. We need to pray that the Lord to give them light and understanding. But they have a lot of the right ingredients, but they put them in the wrong order. And I can tell you what, if you've got a recipe for something, and you got all the ingredients and the steps, if you put them in the wrong order, you're going to have a mess. And that's about what they've got, is they've got a mess. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See, he's telling them, if you're a child of God, then you'll be led by the Spirit of God. And you know, his choice, and the election comes first. You don't determine, say, well, I'm going to be a child of God and then get born of the Spirit. It doesn't come to preaching the gospel, none of those things. He says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, there's something that the Holy Spirit, when you're born again, you cry out, Abba, Father. That is an expression that now I have a knowledge that there's a relationship. This is not just the God, the Creator. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us that basically, in my words, that the natural creation is sufficient evidence to all mankind, even to the wicked, that the natural creation in the perfection of it, in all the things that we see in nature, the order in nature, and the very understanding that there's only one way that something came out of nothing, and that is there's a creator that could bring it into existence. Those things are plain and sufficient evidence that men that reject the existence of a creator are without excuse. There's enough evidence in nature to say there is a creator. But when that Holy Spirit comes into your heart, it's not just a creator, God. That's my Father. I have a Father. And that Spirit bears witness with our spirit that what? That we are the children of God. Oh, and then it starts telling us about that transaction. And the things that he accomplished while he was here. The things that he does for us yet. The things looking for. Whoa, what a... You know, there's some of that evidence that is sealed. You know, and before something is revealed to you in God's Word, it's sealed. You know, the things that are the words in God's... In the words that are written in this book. These are not the things that are open. Because I tell you, men can read them all the entirety of their life. They can memorize this book, but absence the revealing power of God, they may have zero understanding of what they read. They may think it's just a history book. They may think it's a fable. They may come up with all kind of things, but until God's Spirit reveals these things, you know, Jesus Christ in Matthew 11, and Brother Paul talked about this yesterday. You know, he performed a lot of miracles in cities around there, and they rejected him. They denied who he was. They did not see that he was. And he prayed to his Father, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things, his works that testified who he was. Yes, hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Why? You know, I wonder, that used to bother me. It don't bother me anymore. And it shouldn't, because he says, you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Why? For Lord, it seemed good in thy sight. And I tell you, if something seems good in the sight of God, it ought to be good with us. That ought to be the end of our concern and question about that. You know, we understand the power of revelation that teaches us these things. That transaction. You know, in Zechariah, and you don't need to turn over, let's stay there just a second. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, talking about a day. He says, in that day... And that day he's talking about was that dreadful day, that day on Calvary, that day that there was an offering and a purchase made, where one was weighed in the balance, the one that knew no sin, there was no guile in his mouth, that very precious Lamb of God, described as one lamb out of 200, out of the fat pastures of Israel, for a burnt offering and a peace offering, for an oblation for the sins of the people of Israel, that beautiful picture, the very special one that came and offered not the blood of others, but of his own precious blood that entered one time in the holy place and there obtained eternal redemption for us. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. You can go over to the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter, and after Jesus had already given his life, the atonement had been made, the price had been paid, it had been accepted in full. But they sent some soldiers up there to make sure that Jesus and those two thieves were dead before sundown, before the beginning of the Passover. And that was just in recognition for the Jews, that there not be anybody up on those crosses when that Passover night began. And they went to Jesus, and he'd already given up the ghost. But what happened? Just to make sure, just to provide some evidence, a Roman soldier took a spear, and he pierced his side. Seemed just yet another offense to our Savior. That it might provide you and I some evidence of something. When he pierced his side, two things came out. Blood and then water. And that day, there'll be a fountain opened. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, And that this fountain that was for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, give us a picture of God's elect family for sin. And when that blood came forth, that is evidence and that is a witness to you and I that there's something that happened on that cross when he gave his life. He shed his precious blood to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. It never meets up, does it, Brother Mac? We talked about that yesterday. You won't find a place on this earth where the east meets the west. You could travel round and round and round and round, and you won't find where the east met. Now, north and south, there's a point where north and south come together, and you take one more step, go one more inch, and you go from going north to going south. So you're going to move your sins as far as the east is west, to be remembered against you no more. You understand, we're talking about God here. And said, well, God says, I'll not remember this against you anymore. You know, the perfection that is a sovereign God cannot forget something. And that's just an expression to you that your sins have been taken away. They are there no more. And you'll stand before him at the end of time, brothers and sisters. And it's not going to be, well, all these sins that come trailing behind you, that the Lord's going to allow you into heaven with all the, you know, you're going to be there in the perfect righteousness of his own son. You'll stand before him sinless. You stand before him clean and perfect and righteous. So the blood pointing us to the atoning work of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I believe that water that came out points us to two things that must be together. The revelation of God's Word through the Holy Spirit. The water of the gospel, the washing of the water of the word. You know, what does that do? He says, to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. You know, brothers and sisters, that we can have evidence that we have been washed clean by the blood. And we understand, you know, there's a song we're talking about our guilt and our grief. You know, brothers and sisters, he took away the eternal penalty of sin on the cross when he died for you and I. And you'll live in heaven. His children, each and every one, without the loss of one, will be with him in heaven in immortal glory. And they'll enjoy that just as much as old Apostle Paul will. There'll be nothing greater for him than for the one that might have died in the womb. Or one that was raised and died in the darkest corner of Africa that never had nothing but the heathen things that they learned. But for us, brothers and sisters, who have been blessed with the gospel and understanding of the things, the evidence that's contained in here, that he was the Son of God and he came to save his people from his sin. And he said on the cross, it is finished. And we can hear those words and we understand, brothers and sisters, that he's seated on the right hand of the Father now. And that one day he's going to come, we're going to meet him in the air, and we're going to be carried home to glory and forever be with the Lord. But the gospel and the Spirit reveals these things to you and I. That water, oh, brothers and sisters, it can take away that conviction. Well, when we sin, we're still convicted. But I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that little lady that he met in John 4, that Samaritan lady, and he asked her, give me to drink from this well. And they had such a wonderful conversation. And she was talking about, oh, this is Jacob's well. You know, she even knew enough there, so that's a special well. That's old Jacob's well. He said, oh, I got water that's better than that. I got water. You drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. And a little child of God, which we've come to understand, brothers and sisters, that when he died for us on the cross, he paid the price for our sins. And when you come to understand that the Bible teaches you and I that if we love him, it's because he first loved us. And these things that he has done for us by the sovereign, perfect will of God assure us that we'll have a home with him in heaven. That removes some things that I hope you don't ever be concerned about. No, I pray that God's children have come to understand the truth will never get to the point where they doubt that they're children of God. They'll know that no matter what I may suffer, and we will when we walk astray in this life. And it may not just be your case, but it may be someone that you love, that you've seen evidence that they're one of God's children. Maybe they're prodigal. Maybe they left the Father's house. And they may not return to it. But one day, they're going to be at a place, and they'll see their titles clear, the mansions in the sky. And I'll bid farewell to every fear. And it's the wonderful evidence that he's given to you and I. There's evidence that is sealed, and evidence is open. The open evidence, we'll just have to wait for another time. I'll just tell you right quickly. You know, there's that evidence that God seals within you, that speaks to you, that says, I'm one of His. Let spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, the Bible talks about being justified, you know, by four things. If you read it, so we're justified by the blood, justified by faith, justified by works, justified by grace. Well, which is it, Brother Blair? Well, it's all. But I'll tell you, that justified, that what made you just, what will allow you to stand before God justified, just and holy, is the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. The other, being justified by faith, is a declaration that you are just. That comes with an understanding of what that blood accomplished for you and I. And I tell you, the blood, being justified by blood, took away your sin. Being justified by faith, that evidence that's been placed within you, that is sealed, that causes you to know that I'm a child of God, you know, that takes away that uncleanness. And that's a declaration to yourself. That's God's Spirit declaring to you and you that you're one of mine. That's Mary. That's identifying. I know you, and I knew you before time began. And I knew you as one of mine, and you'll always be one of mine. And I've loved you with an everlasting love. And I've died for you on the cross. And I was raised from the grave because of you. You're one of mine. What a glorious thing. That's why that old publican could say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Not even raising his eyes, but an humble submission to this God. He understood that there's one. There's a God of mercy. And he went down to his house justified. There's a feeling that he had that old Pharisee didn't have. Also says you're justified by works. There you are, some evidence that is open. Aunt Beryl and I were talking a little bit yesterday and talking about back when they were doing some yard work. And how there was one lady that it was clear from the first time that they went there that as she talked with Brother Lloyd, I call him Brother Lloyd, it's kind of brother uncle. You know, the brother's more important than the uncle part of that, isn't it? And so that woman could just see that there was something special there. You know, as children of God, our lives, our conversation, our walk, there'll be some things about us that provide some open evidence that others could see our good works and glorify God. You know, at Antioch, it says at Antioch they were first called Christians. You know, it doesn't say at Antioch they first called themselves Christians, right? So they were called that. Why? Because people observe some things in us. Number one, they're followers of Christ. And how do we know that? Well, you know what? We see them, they meet together. They don't forsake the assembling themselves together. And they confess their sins and their trust and their belief in this one, that he was the Son of God. And their doctrines testify that they are followers and disciples of Christ. And they bear one another's burdens. And they're kind and tender-hearted to each other. And all these things that should be evidence that we provide outside. And that's being justified by your works. That is the declaration to others that you have been made just by the blood of Jesus Christ. And all three of those is part of being justified by grace. Because it's by grace that all three of those occur. Because except for the grace of God, He had never loved you. And Jesus would never die for you. And you'd still be in your sins. Except by the grace of God that blesses us with the new birth and the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we would not have that justification that gives us such a strong hope in the promises of God. Not only where our home will be one day, but of all the blessings that He's given to you in this life, that He gives us an understanding that there's little Bethel spots scattered out all across Canaan's land that you can come in as a place of refuge. All the blessings that He's given us. And except by God's grace, we'd not be enabled to do any of those things that might magnify and honor and glorify Him. We're going to end. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Start with verse 6. Talking about Jesus. This is He that came by water and blood. Pointing us back to that time, that day where He gave His life. Reminding us of what Zechariah said in 13:1, that in that day there will be a fountain opened. You know, that's a fountain that covers all of His children from the very first to the last. He says, who came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. That same Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Well, that's such a beautiful and simple and profound statement of the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we understand that there's relationships that place the Father at the first among those. They're all three. Jesus is submissive to the Father. The Father would send him into the world. And they sent forth the Spirit. But those three are one. They're not just kind of in accord. They are in accord, but it's more than that. Those three are one. He says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth." No, it's on earth, but more particularly, it's in earth. In earth. And what are you and I? You're talking about some evidence that was sealed in what? In earthen vessels. And there's three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. And they agree in God, the Father, and the God, the Son. They particularly agree in Jesus Christ. This evidence and this witness that He is who He said He is. And He did what He said He did, and that He will do. These three that bear witness, they provide evidence to you and I. And what a glorious thing. That evidence that comes down from heaven, from the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, witnessing to His people that they've been purchased by the very blood and suffering of Jesus Christ. So they bear record. That's record. That's witness. That's evidence. And I can tell you, there's a heavenly court in which the judgment has been settled for you and I. And a purchase has been transcribed. Those that were bought, the price that was paid, and who made the purchase. It goes down in verse 11. We'll close 11 and 12. "And this is the record." You know, well, that ought to just cause you to stop. He says, these are the ones that bear record. You know, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's one of the three that bear record in heaven. There's three that bear record in earth. And this is the record. You don't know what the record is that they bore? It tells us. It doesn't make you wonder. You don't have to wait till the next episode. It's right here. "And this is the record that God hath given to us." God, I want you to understand where it comes from. I want you to understand who the recipients are. "And God hath given to us eternal life." He hadn't offered it. He hadn't created some proposition where you can obtain it. He has given it to us. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus His Son. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You know, you just have to work pretty hard to make that complicated, wouldn't you? That's past tense. You were His before He spoke the world into existence. You were His before Genesis 1 and 1. What a glorious thing. And you'll be His after Revelation, whatever the last verse is in Revelation. You were His before Alpha, and you'll be His after Omega. After all this is concluded here, you'll be His as you have been since that time. Evidence. Well, to be mindful, many cases in the Bible instructs us to share the good news of the evidence that we have. That evidence that is open is for us to testify. You know, there's on more than one occasion when Jesus would perform a miracle. You know, there are times for very specific reasons He would tell some of them, "Don't tell anybody about this." You know, there's some things, I guess, that are just between us and the Lord. And there's some things that, you know, I think the Apostle Paul, when he was carried up in the end of the third heaven, we can talk about what that is. I know one thing. It wasn't anything for Paul to share. That was something between God and Paul. That was for his benefit. There are some things and some blessings that we receive that are between us and God. And we might even be busting to share some of those with you, but they just won't be for them. They won't get from it what you got, but they're things that are evidences for us to share. Let our lights shine, that others might see our good works and glorify God. That we might go and tell people what good things the Lord has done for us. And we see one as little children that's laboring and heavy laden. We might say, let me tell you about somebody. You know, somebody's laboring and heavy laden with their sins. That's a great piece of evidence to you that the Lord has worked on their heart. Because I tell you, the wicked or the dead that have not been born again, they're not going to be laboring and heavy laden with their sin. A little secret for you, the wicked love wickedness. They thrive in that. They'll never be laboring and heavy laden about that. But we see one of God's children that's burdened down. You know, maybe they've been raised and taught that they had to do something to cement that home, to make that final payment on that home in heaven. And they might be just troubled that they have been able to do that. And the Lord may be stirring them up a little bit and tell them, look, let me tell you somebody that paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And I tell you, it's sweet to trust in Him, isn't it? Amen. God bless you all.
Amen. 428. 428.